Morning to you all. It's nice to be with you this morning. Sounds probably a little better. Thank you all for being here this morning. I wanted to speak to you this morning about a lesson, and I can't take any credit for this lesson at all. This lesson was preached by a preacher, Chris Emerson, out of Beaumont, Texas, and I've listened to it several times. I really enjoyed it, and the thought is of mental purity, mental holiness, striving as a Christian to have a pure mind. And not only that, a positive mind. Not only do I not take credit because it's not my lesson, Jesus Christ is going to be speaking to you today as well. And I think the Apostle Paul is going to weigh in on some thoughts as well. So that is our lesson this morning. But before I get to that, just by way of an introduction, I want to talk a little about technology and how amazing it is, the new technology. You know, Google have got some glasses out now. Is this all a little too loud? Okay, Google has some glasses out now, and I think, in fact, they've just taken them off the market, and they're going to revamp them and then bring them back out there. But basically, you put these glasses on, and through voice commands and through hand actions, you literally can see on a little screen on your glasses a computer. And everything that you can do on your iPad or your laptop or what have you, you can do through these glasses, through this new technology. So you can search the internet, you can read your emails, you can send emails. That's how amazing technology is. That's how lazy we're getting. But that's how great technology is. Now, out of Australia, Australia's got another machine, and it's called the Emotive. It's an interesting machine, Emotive. And what that contraption does is you put this thing on your head, okay? And what it does is it actually measures your brain impulses, your, I don't know all the terminology, your electrical synapses. It measures that, and it can take that, and it can actually turn that into command. So as you think of a command or an action, you can then command a robot or a screen or something, or typing, you could talk, it can actually do what you're thinking. It can take those electrical impulses and then create an action. Now, what's really exciting is out of Berkeley, California, there's a company out there that's developing a machine right now called the Memory Machine, M-E-M-R-I. I must just refer to what it talks, what exactly what it is here. The Memory Machine is a functional magnetic resonance imagery machine. And what it does is it can also, rather like the Australian machine, it takes your electrical impulses, it measures your brain and action, and what it can do, believe it or not, is it can actually project onto a monitor or onto a screen what you're mentally thinking. Okay? How great is that? How great is that, eh? So this is what we've got. This is the cool part. It's attached to a monitor. So at the end of a 12-hour period, you could actually sit down. You could sit down with your wife and family at the end of every single day, and you could strap on your memory machine, and you could think, well, let's see how our thoughts went today, and this could be a pleasant evening, right? maybe not so. We don't want to be negative here. I mean, you could strap this on, and what would happen is, it could actually go quite wonderfully. Your wife could see that while you were at work, working there, you were thinking of her and how wonderful it'll be to have dinner with her tonight. And she could say, oh, that's nice, really, that's cool. Or your wife could have been working at home and she's cleaning the house and she's doing the dishes and she's doing all these good things. And so your husband's now watching her on the memory machine at the end of the day. And he sees that her thoughts were going back to a holiday that they just had in Europe or a holiday somewhere in the mountains and how wonderful it was. And he would go, oh, that's also really nice. Okay. But probably what would actually happen, and we're not insinuating this, but more likely, each of them would probably have a lot of explaining to do. A lot of explaining to do. His thoughts might have been about another woman that he happened to see, a co-worker at work that day. And perhaps he took just a little too long noticing her. Or her thoughts might have been, as he watches her thoughts that afternoon or that evening, she might have been watching the soap opera, which he watches every single day, and her mind was escaping into that. How I'd love to be in that life. that fame, that glory. I'd love to escape the mundane, the work, my husband. So that's kind of how it may have gone. So I would anticipate that the workplace, our homes, we'd probably have a lot of apologizing to do, a lot of asking for forgiveness. We'd be saying things like, well, honey, it was only for a second, or it really didn't mean anything. It wasn't like that. This is what we might be seeing. Certainly, we would know each other in ways and in means that we've never intended for before. Perhaps this memory machine is not as exciting as it actually sounds, this one that they're developing out of Berkeley, California. I would surmise that we would probably discipline our minds a huge amount more, incredibly. We would be very diligent about our thought processes, what we're thinking, what we're taking into our heads, because our wives and our children, our spouses, our friends, they could see what we were thinking during the day. Well, there's two important things that I want to say this morning. These are the news flashes. Firstly, the memory machine out of Berkeley, California, it's not real. So that's a big sigh of relief for everyone. We don't have to worry about it. It's not real. Okay, so we don't have to worry about that. But actually, what's really more important is, in fact, the memory machine has actually existed for who knows how long, 10,000 years from the beginning of creation, in fact. Because the memory machine has existed from the beginning of time because God, who is our ever-present Father, He sees and He knows and He understands every single thought that we have. And that's something that I want us to consider today. As we strive to have a pure mental thinking process, as we strive to have mental holiness, mental purity, as we strive to be positive in our thinking, understand that God is that memory machine. That memory machine actually exists here and now. If you look, don't have to turn with me to this, but in Psalms 139, verse 2, the Psalm of David, he says there, you understand my thoughts from afar. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. God knows when we sit down and when we rise up. And more importantly, you understand my thoughts from afar. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 4, Jesus has just healed the paralytic. He's just told him, he's healed the paralytic. And the scribes are mumbling in their own right there. And they're thinking evil of Christ because he's healed this man. And Jesus says, knowing their thoughts, he says, why are you thinking evil in your hearts? Hearts, minds, it's the same thing. Hearts or minds. Jesus knew what they were thinking. God knew what David was thinking. Jesus knows what we're thinking. If you want to turn to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. It reads there, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of the soul and the spirit of both joints and marrow. And this is the kicker, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. We see that God was able to judge David and hear his thoughts and know his thoughts. We see that Jesus Christ could know the thoughts of the scribes. We see here the Word of God. The Word of God could be the Holy Spirit. He also is able to know and judge the thoughts and the intentions of the mind. So then the big question has to be asked, if we would need to make these changes, if we would need to instill discipline in our minds, if we would need to be more humble with our spouse and our friends that saw our thoughts every single day, how much more should we be doing that now, making those changes that God, who judges the living and who judges the dead, sees our thoughts every single day. He knows our mind. Our Lord God knows our mind. You know, it might be easy to generalize. You might say, well, you know, Rob, you know, God understands. God understands that it's hard for us to control our thoughts, hard to control our minds. God understands that there is a difference between what we think and what we actually do as an action. Well, does he? Does God understand? Does God give us a pass on that? He understands that we think badly, but as long as our actions are okay, we're okay. Does that what he said? Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll read from verses 13 through 16. 1 Peter, chapter 1, verses starting at verse 13. This is what God says. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in some of your behavior. Now, he didn't say in some of your behavior, in all of your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. God expects us to be holy, not only in our actions and in our deeds, but in our mind as well. He expects us to have a mental purity, a mental holiness. You look in verse 13, he's not talking about actions of the flesh here. He's saying, prepare your minds for action. He's saying, keep sober in spirit. He's saying, fix your hope. These are all things of the mind that he's telling us to do. His very will for us says otherwise. No, it's not all right to think badly in your mind, but do good otherwise. Mental purity. God hasn't left us without any kind of guidance on this matter. He hasn't commanded us to have the sober mind here and then gives us no means or ways to achieve it or combat against the problem. The Bible is full of plans for mental purity or for mental positiveness. There's plenty of them. But the one we're going to speak about today, and if you want to turn there, this is going to be our text this morning, is going to be out of Philippians, the book of Philippians, chapter 4. And we'll read verses 4 through 9. This is a three-part plan that the Apostle Paul wants to teach you about today. How to strive for mental purity and holiness and positivity. Philippians chapter 4, we'll just read from verses 4 through 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Going back to verse 4. The first part of this three-step plan that Paul has for us. He tells us in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. He's saying that we need to have a rejoicing. We need to have an optimistic attitude, a mindset, a positive mindset, a grateful mind. Because that sets the tone for the kind of images that you're going to allow to come into your mind. That's going to be setting the tone for the actions that are a result of what comes into your mind. You know, if you Google on internet, how do you change your mind? How do you control your personal thoughts? How do you get to think purely and cleanly and positively? You'll find the 5-step plan and the 10-step plan and the 5-year plan and the 5-day plan. But all of them, they all start with number 1 or number 2 or number 3 is going to be choose to be positive. Choose to be positive. That's the start of a mental attitude. That's going to be good for you as a Christian. Do you remember where Paul was when he was penning this letter to the Philippians? Do you remember that he'd been beaten and he'd been stoned? He'd come through shipwrecks. He'd had everything taken away from him. And right now, as he pens this letter, he's sitting in jail. He's imprisoned. We don't know what that jail was like. It may have been under a home arrest. It may have been a real jail. But he was imprisoned. It's not a place where any one of us would want to be. And that's where he was. And yet the first thing he says is, rejoice. Here I find myself in this situation imprisoned, but I'm telling you, rejoice. Even in the worst of situations, he can find a positive. He'd gone through all of this turmoil, and now he's imprisoned. If you go back to chapter 1 of Philippians, we get a sense of why Paul says, rejoice, even though he's in the situation that he finds himself. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, how can this man rejoice? He says to us, now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances, the circumstances that none of us would want, my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment is the cause of Christ. Is that the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. And that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Do you see why he says rejoice? Even though he finds himself in a bad situation, he's in a situation that he can do something good about it. He can actually preach to the Praetorian Guard. He can give them the gospel message. They get to know about it. The Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. And not only that, the brethren that are too frightened to stand on their own two feet, they gain courage. They gain strength. They're not in prison, but they gain strength through the strength of Paul. That's why he rejoices. In verses 18 and 19, he carries on and says there, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ had proclaimed, in this I rejoice, yes, I will rejoice. He doesn't care how the gospel is going to be preached. He doesn't care whether he preaches it from a temple or from a rooftop or from the market square or from imprisonment. He's going to find the positive and he's going to preach and he's going to rejoice in that. Positive things that come from his present situation. The truth is, when we dwell on negative things, that's when we're going to start losing our optimistic outlook. Our thoughts, our mental images, they follow us in a downward spiral. The first message of Paul is, think positively. Rejoice in the circumstances you find yourself in. You might say, well, Rob, you know, you can't even begin to understand what I'm going through in my life. You don't understand my health issues. You don't understand my financial issues. You don't understand what's happening between me and my wife, my children. My kids, you don't understand any of that. You're right, I don't understand. And I wouldn't even want to put myself beside any of you if you're having troubles or conflict like that. But we can put you aside next to the brother, our brother, the Apostle Paul. We can put whatever you're going through, the Apostle Paul can match it. And yet he still says, rejoice, still be positive. You know, these mental images, when you start to imbibe mental images into your mind, they can be good, pure, clean images. That's what we want, positive images. But they can also be negative images. And what you think is what you get. You know, if you look at a computer, there's a gigo, garbage in, garbage out. You put garbage into your computer, garbage comes out of your computer. It's the same with our minds, brethren. You put garbage in, you put garbage mental thoughts into your minds, that's what comes out. And that's what you react to physically. You either put good stuff in and you react spiritually and pure, or you put bad stuff in and you act fleshly. That's the kind of concept we're trying to talk about this morning. Give you an idea here of what happens with mental images when they come into your mind and you can't conquer them and you go into this downward spiral. Instead of rejoicing in blessings like our Apostle Paul, I would start to perhaps dwell on what others don't have. And when I start to dwell on what others don't have, perhaps I become selfish. Perhaps I start to become envious. Perhaps I start to become greedy. I start to imagine ways of how I can get ahead at all costs so that I can be like others. Lustful, selfish, envious. Instead of rejoicing in blessings, I dwell on what others don't have. I let those thoughts pervade my mind. Or perhaps instead of rejoicing in God, I start to negatively question if it's all worthwhile. This whole plan of salvation, the scheme of redemption, it's so hard. How am I ever going to get to heaven? How am I going to do it? At every turn, I feel like I'm sinning. At every turn, I feel like I'm being brought down. It's just not worth it. I let these negative thoughts start coming into my mind. Slowly but surely, I stop assembling with my brethren. Slowly but surely, I stop reading my Bible. Slowly and surely, I stop praying to God, my Father. Slowly and surely, I divorce myself from my Lord. You see, thoughts have consequences. Thoughts have actions or reactions. Another one we mentioned earlier, escapism. You know, instead of rejoicing about who I am, what I am, for better or for worse, this is me. Instead of rejoicing in that and being positive about that, we want to escape. And we look at the world around us. I'm not going to say we all want to do this, but perhaps we all want to be rich and famous. Perhaps we all want to be that famous movie star. Perhaps we all want to be that singer on The Voice or American Idol. We kind of escape when we're going through hard times. Instead of turning to God sometimes, we escape to these other things. We escape to these programs, or we escape to these ideas. Well, if only I could be like him, or if only I could be like her, it would be so much better. It would be so much better. But it's not. It's not. So the question is, as Paul says here, rejoice in the Lord, always rejoice. Be positive. Be optimistic. Be grateful for the good things that God has done for you and gives you and offers you. You know, one of the things that we have is that avenue of prayer. The very beginning of the day, the first thing that you could pray for. You could pray for positive things. I thank my Lord God that I have my wife. I thank my Lord God that I have my children. I thank God that I have a home. I thank God that I have work and that I could put food on the table and clothes on my back. I thank God that I have His Word, the Bible. I thank God that I have my brethren, the church. I thank God that we have heaven and a chance of salvation. Those are positive things that we could be putting into our minds. And we could be putting those into our minds all day long. That's perhaps a good way to start out the day. When you start out the day and you have negative thoughts or impure thoughts, pray that prayer. Think on those things. Paul says, going back to chapter 4 of Philippians, he carries on the thought in verses 6 and 7. We'll read that again. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's basically settling. That's settling it. Paul's saying we're not to carry things in our minds. Be anxious for nothing. Don't carry those things in your mind. Don't let that burden your mind. You know, the mind is a funny thing. The way God designed it, you can't have good thoughts and bad thoughts at the same time. You can't have light and darkness at the same time. It's one or the other. So if you allow your mind to have dark thoughts, evil thoughts, sinful thoughts, lustful thoughts, negative thoughts, you can't have the other, the exact opposite of that. He's saying, be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about the burdens of life. There's enough to worry about today. Don't worry about tomorrow. That's a common verse that we often bring. He says, take thought. He says, don't let that stay on your mind. Reflection and prayer is not just a time to rejoice in what we have that is good, but it's also to give over to God the things that we have in our lives that burden us. He's saying, don't be anxious. Take that to God in prayer. If you do have burdens, take that to God in prayer, and He'll take that burden from you. I don't know how it works, but it does work when we try and take these things and hold on to them ourselves, and we try and run that race by ourselves, we battle and we stress. But when we give it over to God, when we truly give it over to God and we pray to Him, we say, God, take this burden from me. I know we feel better after that. I do. When we take that and we let God take that, we feel better for ourselves because God has taken that burden from us. He tells us not to worry. You know, I won't go to Matthew chapter 6. 25 and 26, 31, 34. Three times there, Jesus says, do not worry. Do not worry. Do not worry. Three times Christ says, don't worry about that. Don't worry about that anxiety, that anxiousness, that fear that rules your hearts. Put that away. Trust in God. You know, you might say, listen, your mind was not built to carry burdens and produce good and healthy thoughts. That's what we're saying here this morning. It's built, God designed it to build and to carry His confidence, His message, His faith, His love. That's what he's built our minds for. So you might say, Rob, well, okay, these tips, that sounds all great and well. I pray a couple of times a day, so while I pray, I feel good about it. For a couple of minutes or half an hour afterwards, I feel good about it. But how do you practically... how do you continue to keep your thoughts and your mental images pure and holy and positive? How do you keep that doing? Well, Paul gives us the answer to that in chapter 4 as well, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Dwell on these things. That's what we need to be dwelling on. That's what you need to be grabbing hold. Look out for those positive things and dwell on those things. It sounds obvious, right? It sounds actually too easy. Just do it. Just do it. The Nike advert. Just do it. You see, there's more to this than meets the eye. There's a choice to be made. He says, finally, brethren, it's your choice. You choose to be positive. You choose to be negative. You choose to be angry. You choose to be loving. You choose to grab hold of these things and dwell on these things, or you choose not to. You choose to imbibe what you want to imbibe in your mind. You don't have to hold on to defeated and immoral and selfish and greedy thoughts in your mind. Of course, in the world, there are things like that. There's a lot of falsehood. There's a lot of dishonor. There's a lot of wrong. There's a lot of impure. There's a lot of hateful. There's a lot of despicable things out there. But there's also true and honor and right and pure and lovely and of good repute. These are all excellent things. Make the choice. Choose light or darkness as you strive for that mental purity. Verse 9, he says, the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. Practice them. It doesn't come naturally. You have to physically think about it. You have to take an active role. You have to choose and you have to practice. You have to be positive about the situation you find yourself in. He expects us to do this. He expects us to have a mental purity. Matthew chapter 5, verse 28, you'll remember there, Matthew 5:28, Christ was saying, you shall not commit adultery. That's the physical, that's the fleshly act. And yet he also says there, Christ also says, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman who lusts with her in his eye has already committed adultery. You see, as far as Christ's concerned, there's a higher standard. It's not just the physical act of adultery. It's the mind, the mental. There is a higher standard. God does expect us to have mental purity and a mental positiveness. He expects that. Ephesians 4:26, be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Be angry. Go for it. Be angry. That's the physical manifestation of it. But afterwards, don't continue to be angry in your mind. Don't let the sun go down on that. Don't let your mental attitude sway your thoughts and weigh you down. I actually had this point and I missed it as I was getting so excited talking about all the rest of the stuff there. And it's, let's be clear, and my point there, let's be clear. That's actually kind of a presidential overtone. I think I've heard President Obama say that a couple of times. Let's be clear. God does expect us to have the right mental choices as well. You know, the conclusion is that it's up to you and it's up to me to make it a priority to monitor what is coming into our minds and what's going out. We often judge holiness in people by what they say or what they do because we can't see their mental attitude. But what we say and what we do are just reactions of how we train our mind. If we train our mind for good, our reactions are going to be positive and holy and Christian and right. How we take responsibility for our thoughts, how we fill our minds through prayer, through Bible study, through meditation, through dwelling on wholesome things, by practicing, by choosing positive things, by making a choice. That way is how we're going to make our minds pure and strive to be better as Christians. I really like, and this will be our closing verse, 2 Corinthians, if you'd like to turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. And in fact, we could have just read this one line or two, and that could have been the lesson today. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. If we want to be obedient to Christ, we need to take every thought captive. Don't you love that word captive? Has a military sense to it. You capture someone. You interrogate them. You find out where did they come from? How old are they? Where are their papers? Where's their passport? Are you here illegally? Are you here to do me harm? What is your purpose? We should be taking our thoughts captive. We should be interrogating every single thought that comes into our mind. We should be interrogating it. We should say to ourselves, as we interrogate those thoughts, there's a couple of things we could ask ourselves. As this thought comes into my mind, can I think on this thing and still think of the name of my Lord? You know, because God tells us to do all things in His name. So as this thought comes into my mind, can I do this while doing this in the name of the Lord? Or another one, as I think this thought, is this thought going to feed my spirit or is it going to feed my flesh? If it's going to feed my spirit, welcome, come on in. If it's going to feed my flesh, get out of here, away with you, get out of my mind. Where's this thought going to lead me next? This thought that's come into my mind, where's it going to lead me next? I'll just give you a quick story about that, where these thought processes can be good and bad. But for about a year now, I've been driving a truck for 15 years. You know, I'm 52 years old. I need a nice new car. I need a sedan that's nice and comfortable, that drives quietly and that's nice and refined. I need that. I started thinking that a year ago. And then every couple of months, I started thinking about that again. I started reviewing road tests, write-ups, everything I could learn about engine output, performance, specifications. Guess where that thought led me? I now have a car. That's the reaction. That's how dangerous thinking is. If you continue to imbibe something all the time, it's going to happen, folks. It's going to happen. So the car's not necessarily bad. It's really nice. I like it. But it could be negative. It could be negative. And lastly, as you imbibe thoughts into your mind, how does this support my claim to godliness? You know, I'd like to tell people I'm a godly man. I'd like to think of myself as a Christian. I would like to think of myself as righteous. Well, if I entertain and take thoughts into my mind, well, how righteous am I? How godly am I? Those are some of the questions you could ask. You know, we do not have that memory machine, fortunately, out of Berkeley, California. We don't have that. But imagine if every Sunday you came here and on the screen, we all got a chance to look at your best thoughts of the week and your worst thoughts of the week. Would we change our attitude? I'm sure we would. We'd become more disciplined. But more importantly than that, God is our memory machine right now. He knows our thoughts. He knows our deeds and what's good for us and what's bad for us. If you're thinking right now that you've sinned, if you're thinking right now that you would like to clothe on Christ, if you're thinking right now that this would be a good opportunity to ask the saints for prayers to help you in a situation, don't just think it. Let that thought become a reaction. We've got a baptistry. We've got a sing. We've got a song that's ready for us to be sung. Please come forward if you feel the opportunity to stand and sing the song.